Would you turn, please, to the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis at chapter 8. And we might read there at verse 20. Right, notice in verse 16 it says, "Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, thy sons' wives with thee." We read in verse 20, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Let's go to verse 20. "And Noah building an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled a sweet savour." Now the situation facing Noah after the flood as he leaves the ark, it's a difficult one. Think of it. The whole world has changed. It looks different. No doubt the climate was different. The old world, the people that he had known, have gone. All that was perished. And here he is. There's this new world emerging. The vegetation is beginning to regrow. It's not had much time to grow. It's just beginning to regrow. It must have appeared very different. There were signs of the chaos that the flood brought. And certainly nothing has developed. And here he is. There's Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives. And they have to begin rebuilding society. There's a new beginning. And, well, he'll need to find food for himself, and at least for those more domesticated beasts. He'll need to find shelter. Where is he going to stay? And find shelter from cold or from rain? Surely, his flocks, small as they are, will need some shelter. You can imagine all that's been going in his mind these last few weeks as he is making plans and preparing to rebuild. There's a lot of plans, a lot of activity that he is ready to engage in. What does he do when he gets out the ark and brings the animals out the ark? What does he do first of all? Well, it's not that he is exploring. It's not that he's going to build a shelter or build folds for his flocks. You'll notice the first thing he does is worship God. He goes forth of the ark, and we read of Noah building an altar unto the Lord, and taking of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offering burnt offerings on the altar. Friends, what does that teach us? Surely it teaches us, first of all, the priority of worship. What's the most important thing that you can do every day when you get up, at the beginning of every week, What is the most important thing you can do? It is to bow in worship to God. To give thanks for preservation through the night into a new week. To give thanks for all the blessings that He gives you. He is a priority in His life. It is to worship God. Is that your priority? You're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And as you do that, there is a byproduct, as it were. It's the right thing to do. But as you do that, you'll find God's blessing. How can we do things without first of all seeking God's blessing in what we do? Unless the Lord to build the house, to labour in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchmen, they watch in vain. Friend, are you committing everything to God? Is there a priority in your life, God first, and the worship of God first? The best way to save time is to spend time with God. The way to blessing is to seek God's blessing first. Do that then. Whatever you're doing, do that. In schoolwork, in housework, in the croft, doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter the busyness of life, let that be your priority. All to do with our homes, our families, our jobs, worship first and seek God's blessing. There's a second lesson here. Notice the holiness of His worship. What does He offer to God? He offers up every clean beast and every clean fowl. Now obviously the Lord had revealed either to Adam or to Noah, probably to Adam, that certain beasts were to be viewed as clean, certain as unclean. And we find that explained more fully later on when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. The clean beasts, though, speak of holiness and of holiness in worship. In other words, Noah just didn't worship any old way. He knew that his worship had to be according to the word of God, that it had to be holy worship if it was to be acceptable to God. Friends, let us remember that. And let us be jealous for the worship of God, that we're not content with anything else but what is God appointed and holy worship. Nothing else will do. Notice also the sacrificial nature of His worship. In, I think it will be Genesis 6, we're told that there were two of every kind of beast that was taken, apart from those that were clean. Seven of these were taken. Three pairs and another one, presumably. Seven are taken. And here we're told that He offered one of every clean beast and every clean fowl unto the Lord. Think of it. He's only seven. And yet one is immediately offered. One sheep, one cow, one dove, and so on. There's only seven. But one in seven are offered. He doesn't grudge giving God His due. He doesn't grudge offering to God. Friends, is that how you are when you think of God giving of your time and He is giving of your resources?
Every man according as he purposeth his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, what an example in Noah. How easy it would have been to say, well, perhaps I'll offer one of these clean beasts, because I need the rest. Who knows what might happen to them? I only have a few. He's sacrificial. He knows God is no man's debtor. No one ever yet gave of their time, of their resources to the Lord, and lost out. But remember, in the book of Haggai, God's complained that they weren't building the temple. They were too busy building their own houses. What does he say to them? They're like people who are putting their money, their resources into a bag with holes. In other words, they're not giving. And they think they're amassing more, but they're losing out. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, let's consider this offering that we find Noah offering to the Lord. We'll notice three things that this offering speaks of. And then notice, finally, God's response. First of all, Noah's offering speaks of thanksgiving. Here's Noah. And what's he doing? Surely what he is doing is expressing thanks to God for the deliverance that he has enjoyed. Hasn't he every reason to express thanks? There's been the trauma of this great flood. The world that was perished. Everyone on the earth perished apart from Noah and the seven who were with him of his family in the ark. Here was his great deliverance. Lord, I give thanks. You've spared me. You've preserved me alive. And what's God done? But prove his own faithfulness to his promises. Because he said that of every living thing, of all flesh, as well as of his family, they were to be brought into the ark to keep them alive with me. That was what was to happen. And here's God. He's shown his mercy. Why is Noah kept? He's a sinner. We're all sinners. Noah was a sinner. And yet here is God preserving Noah. Saved by grace. That's the only reason he is delivered. He's got so many reasons to give thanks. Friends, think of all the mercies you receive day by day. Doesn't God preserve you? Has he not given you a new week and the health and strength to come out to worship him this evening? Think of his goodness to you, not merely in his daily blessings, but in the different ways in which he helps you. Perhaps you've been seriously ill and he restored you to health and strength. Are you giving thanks to him for his goodness to you? Has he helped you in some other way? Has he preserved you perhaps from a dangerous situation or in the midst of danger? Have you given him thanks? Above all, have you not much reason to give thanks for the gospel? That you've heard the gospel. What have you done with it? Have you come to trust in Christ? God's provision for sinners. Oh, don't we have so many reasons to give thanks? Can you say tonight, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, in whom all blessings come, who came that he might deal with sin, and I know I have salvation in him? Then that is what is offered to you in the gospel. Have you embraced Christ? Are you enjoying peace with God through Jesus Christ? Oh, should you not offer thank offerings to him? Every day, should you not be offering thank offerings to him? for his goodness to you, giving thanks in all things, because you have every reason to do so. Notice the character of his thanksgiving. He immediately gives thanks. He's not saying, well, I know I must give thanks to God for his goodness, and therefore, once I get a bit more organized, once I attend to various chores, I will give thanks. How often have you done that? Isn't that our tendency? We put off giving thanks, and then we forget to give thanks. Or be immediate. Just as you and I should immediately thank others for their kindness to us. So as you see God's goodness to you, look out for it. Receive it as his goodness and give thanks immediately. You'll notice also his thanksgiving was heartfelt. You can see that in the nature of the offering. There he is. He's offering up every clean beast, of every clean fowl. He really means it. Oh, let our thankfulness be sincere. Let us see that it is comely, it is fitting to render thanks unto the Lord. And let our hearts overflow with gratitude to him. Are you thanking God tonight for his goodness to you? Is the wonderful Savior who saves poor sinners. He's thanking the Lord. He's aware of God's character. Whenever we're truly thankful, of course we see the blessings we receive. But we see beyond the blessings to the giver of the blessing. God preserved me in a difficult situation. He helped me through an exam. Yes, it's wonderful to think of his help, but to think that he helped me. That he proved his faithfulness in helping me. That he kept his promises. Friend, focus on God, the blesser, rather than the blessing. Then you're truly giving thanks. Sometimes when we give a gift to a child, so the children have experienced this, we can remember perhaps doing like this ourselves. We give them something perhaps they really wanted. They unwrap the present, receive the gift, taken up with that. And yes, they'll lift their eyes, thank you. And they're so much taken up with the gift. Well, we're not to be like that. Yes, we surprise the gifts, but look beyond them to the giver. That's what Noah was doing here. He's offering to the Lord. His focus is on him. Well, he was thankful. Are you thankful? It's one of the marks of ungodliness, a lack of thankfulness. Romans 1. You got that catalogue of sin. And amongst it all we read, neither were they thankful. Cultivate a spirit of gratitude. And above all, seek to be able to give thanks for Jesus Christ. He is the greatest gift. He is the one sent into this world to deal with sin. The one you need if you've never given thanks for him. All give thanks for Christ. But make sure he is your Christ. Your Savior. A second thing. Noah's offering speaks of consecration. There's indicators here of his consecration. You'll notice, first of all, that he offered a burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering was an offering that was completely destroyed in the fire. Not all offerings were like that. Peace offerings, for example, were offerings that were offered, and the fat, various parts of the animal that was sacrificed, would be placed on the altar and burned. And the rest of the beast would be given back to the worshipper. And it was a picture of God having fellowship with the worshipper, that they sat, as it were, at a common table. And God was saying, I'm at peace with you. Come and feast with me. Come and dine with me. Later on, we find other offerings, like sin offerings and trespass offerings. You find bits of the beast burned on the altar, other parts burned elsewhere, some bits preserved for the priests. But the burnt offering was different. The whole of the beast was cut up and consumed. And so what was happening was, it was being given completely to God. Now, of course, God doesn't need a beast. It was a picture. It was a picture of consecration. It was a picture of a person, as it were, giving themselves as a living sacrifice unto God. Of a person committing themselves wholly to God. Saying, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. I will be wholly thine. The burnt offering speaks of consecration. And the very fact that it is one of seven of all the clean beasts that are in existence, there and then, that speaks of God being worthy of his total devotion. Of Noah saying, all that I have, all that I am, I give to God. I'm not living for myself. I'm living for God. In other words, here's another indicator. God's first in his life. And his response to God and God's goodness to him is to say, I give myself wholly to thee. I give myself as a sacrifice to thee. It's not me that matters. I'm not the center of my life. It's God who matters. He comes first. I'm going to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, the things regarding God. They're the things that matter. I want to see his name glorified, his kingdom extended. Noah is saying, I give myself wholly to be the Lord's. You say that tonight, friend. Oh, that this would be part of your worship. You would, as it were, offer yourself as a burnt offering to God tonight. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto him. This is the reasonable service. This is the right thing to do. Wasn't it appropriate for Noah? God not made Noah? And so you should live for God. God's made you. You should live for God. That's why your chief aim in life is to glorify him. And you sin when you fail to do that. Has he not been delivered by God? Well, surely his deliverance demands that I live for him. Surely Noah really belongs to God, both by creation and by deliverance. He belongs to him. Well, all of us belong to God. And God's been good to you. And you should live for him. But above all, the believer can say, I belong to him. Not merely as one who is created, but one who's been delivered. Paul says, think of the mercies of God. Friend, if you come to Christ, have you embraced him as your own redeemer and deliverer? Your own offering to deal with sin? Then offer yourself because of God's mercies as a living sacrifice unto him. Whatever you do, do that unto God and not unto men. Serve the Lord Christ. Don't you belong to him? Are you not called to live for him? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. And therefore glorify God in your body and in your soul, which are the Lord's. Dear believer, is there no fire to flee from sin? You belong to God. Your mind's to be used for God. Your soul's to be used for God. Your body is not to be used for sin, but for God. We're all bound to use our lives for God. But, oh dear believer, as one who's been delivered, are you giving yourself each day to him as a burnt offering to be used by him for his glory? Here he is, consecrating himself with that free, sacrificial, loving giving of himself to God. Do you heartily obey him? If you're consecrated to God, you will. Do you desire to do the things that please him above all? Yes, you want to please others. You want to be a good employee. You want to please your parents. You want to please your husband, your wife. But above all, you do things to please him. And whenever there is a challenge, whenever there seems to be a conflict as to who you're going to please, is it God first? There's a sign that you're consecrated to him. Give your time and energy for the things of God and your resources. You see, your giving of an offering, not just as a dropping in of an envelope into a little box, but an act of consecration to the Lord. That's the way we should see it. Do you love the Sabbath? See, those who are consecrated to God, they love the Sabbath. Because he's first. His day is first. He's the one who matters. Noah's offering speaks of thanksgiving, speaks of consecration. But notice thirdly, it speaks of atonement. Atonement. You see, it was a burnt offering, and the burnt offering focuses in on consecration. That's what the picture is. But every sacrifice pointed to atonement for sin. You see, sacrifice was given by God and designed to be a means of sin being dealt with. And God's wrath being appeased. Here is the justice of God. And it cries out for vengeance upon the sinner. Wrong has been done. Justice must be seen to be done. The judgment of God must fall upon the sinner. And Noah, no doubt, knew that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Adam must have been taught that. And yet later on, and the Lord's explained more, the need to deal with sin by sacrifice. But surely it was there from the time of the fall. Sacrifice spoke of atonement. What happened when a burnt offering was offered? Well, like all those offerings, as it's seen later, the priest, and here it would be Noah acting as the priest and as the head of his family, he would take his hands, he would place them on top of the beast, a sheep or a lamb or a bullock, and he would confess his sins, or the sins of his family, the sins of the people, as he presses down upon that beast. What's he doing? He is, as it were, transferring his sin to the head of the beast. And that victim is killed. The blood is shed. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And it's only as God's judgment upon sin is executed that the sinner can be freed. It's only as sin is dealt with, sin is paid for. And so there is that beast killed, because that is what sin deserves. God's punishment against sin. Every sacrifice was pointing to atonement and the problem of sin. But it was also pointing to Christ, the sacrifice for sin. You read the book of Hebrews, what do you read? All those offerings, they could never take away sin. So many lambs, so many bullocks, so many sacrifices, repeated daily over and over and over again, they never ever dealt with the problem of sin. They're all pointing to Christ, the unique sacrifice, who by his one sacrifice for sin forever has perfected those who have been sanctified. He deals with sin. He bears the sin of his people on the cross, the Lamb of God bearing the sin of his people, responsible for that sin, undergoing the judgment of that sin. And he suffers all that sin deserves. And he exhausts God's curse against sin. So he rises from the dead on the third day. There he is, the sacrifice. And Noah, in seeing this victim being slaughtered, that he's about to burn, he looks forward to the coming of Christ. He sees the need of a substitute. He sees the need of the death of the victim. The need of the sufferings of Christ. Friend, are you trusting in him? Have you laid a hold of that one sacrifice that matters? Jesus Christ. The one who has made sin for us who knew no sin. The Lamb of God without spot or blemish, who therefore could die for the blemishes, the spots, the sins of others. You can't bear your sin. But there's the one who dealt with sin, who dealt with it completely on the cross of Calvary. There's Noah. And he's rejoicing. And why is it that he can offer thanksgiving and consecrate himself to God? It's because he knows someone's dealt with his sin, or going to, the coming Savior. You should give thanks to God. You should be consecrated to God. But unless you are resting in Christ, Your thanksgiving and your consecration is unacceptable. Doesn't your thanksgiving require that? By him, let us offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving, even if fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Our praise to God must be through Christ, if it's going to be accepted. Or what of your consecration? The problem is, you and I, we want to do good works, but there is filthy rags, they're tainted with sin. Ah, but there is Christ, whose death renders them acceptable, and who is the great high priest of his people, having offered themselves, can present them as acceptable to God. Friend, are you trusting in Christ? Don't you realize, without that, all your worship, all your thanksgiving, all your consecration to God is an abomination to him. Holding up filthy rags to him. There's some, and yes, they're conscious, they're still a sinner, they're trusting in Christ. And they know that their worship is accepted through Christ Jesus. Friend, where are you trusting? It must be Christ. Only he alone will do. And this brought out, as we see finally, God's response to Noah's worship. What was that response? The Lord smelled a sweet savour. What a wonderful phrase. He smelled a sweet savour. What have you got there? Assurance of acceptance. The word there, sweet smell. The word sweet there. It speaks of a smooth, or a soothing, or a restful smell. You think of times when you're agitated. Then something happens which calms you down. It might be you just smell something and it has a calming influence. There's pictured language, but that's what we have here. Of a soothing, calming smell. What's being said? The wrath of God which falls upon the sinner. Well, instead of being wrathful, he's at rest. Instead of his justice calling for vengeance, there is that sweet smell ascending. There is that recognition, as it were, the sacrifice has been offered. I have no reason to be angry anymore. I'm at peace. I'm at rest with the sinner. I accept him. Sin's been dealt with. And so him and his works are acceptable. Friend, have you gained this? Are you trusting in Christ? Any other sacrifice is unacceptable to him. Your works are unacceptable. Your religion is unacceptable. But Christ, he is that sweet-smelling sacrifice that God rejoices in, that puts that cry for vengeance to be at rest. And as you look to him, are you trusting in him? Accept what he says. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Your sin's been dealt with. You're accepted through Christ. Believe God's word. It's nothing that you've done. It's not your faith. It's not your level of consecration. It's nothing to do with how you feel. It's to do with what Christ has done.
accept his word, and you shall have that assurance of acceptance as you rely upon him. And yes, there's also assurance of preservation given. How Noah must have wondered, what does the future hold? Are things going to again degenerate? Will there be another deluge in the future? Well, he's told there's never going to be a flood. Judgments may come, but they certainly won't be universal judgments. There won't be a flood as there was before. You see, God has already displayed what sin deserves. But it doesn't change man. It's not judgment that changes man. It's God's mercy and grace in the gospel. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The judgment doesn't change hearts. What's needed is God's grace in the gospel. So God's going to preserve the earth. Why? Because his plan is to send the Redeemer, the one who will be the sacrifice. This preservation, this assurance of preservation, it's a response to the sacrifice. I will preserve the world, that the Savior might come. I will preserve the world and not bring my judgment instantly. Why? For I am not willing that any should perish, but they should come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is God sparing the world? It's not because it's worthy. It's not because the world is better. It is because God is gathering out of this world a people who will be saved by grace for himself. And in his mercy, he's preserving you, friend, and not cutting you down when you deserve it. Why? That you might hear the gospel, and that he might get seed to you. Turn ye, why will ye die? Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Friend, it's only so long as the world exists that there will be this regularity of the days and the seasons. The day is coming when it will stop. When Christ returns, are you prepared either for the day when you're called to meet him through death, or when he returns? Well, make sure your hope is in Christ. And being in Christ, you and your worship and your thanksgiving and your consecration will be acceptable unto him. You must prepare to meet your God. Make sure your hope is in Christ. Because woe betide anyone who would meet God without Christ. Let us pray.